our Constitution passed out tonight. I was listening to a message, and the gentleman preaching just emphasized the necessity, especially how the New Testament presents it, that we know doctrine. And I've mentioned, you know, over the course of time here, at different times, you know, there was, at least for a period of time, almost an emphasis to get away from doctrinal teaching, almost like it's too burdensome, too boring. That's not what people want to hear. You know what? It doesn't really matter what people want to hear. It's what people need to hear. Because if we closely observe the scripture, we know that he tells us in the last time, people are going to heap up teachers to themselves, having itching ears. They want to be entertained. They want. And by the way, I'm not opposed to any church that is so well organized that they have an orchestra and they have, you know, all the things that can enhance a service. I don't have any problem with that at all. What I'm saying is sometimes churches can just focus on making people feel good. And that's really not what church is about. You know that. So when we go over this Constitution, we're looking at doctrine. That's what we're doing. We're looking at doctrine. And I hope as we are going through this that it will be a help, just a reminder of what the church stands on, and just to reinforce what you hopefully already believe. So tonight we're going through what is known as Section 19 in our Constitution concerning the resurrection, the return of Christ, and related events. So at the very top it says, we believe in the bodily resurrection. It's interesting, after we cooked breakfast yesterday and workers started to get going, I was over at the house in some prayer time, and I got a knock at the door, and there were three Jehovah's Witnesses at my door. And so I stepped out of my porch, and we began to engage in conversation. And it was interesting because the Lord began to just give me many scriptures. And they now have a line. In fact, some of you have heard because you've picked up the phone here at the church. By the way, our internet is acting up terribly. And that's one reason we're not able to put things up on screen like we normally do. And my cell phone, and I think the LeBou cell phone also, is not receiving calls right now. So if you try to text us or call us, we have no idea what's going on. We got AT&T phones, and it's like no service. So if you're trying to reach us on our cell phones, you're probably not going to have any success. So we're not trying to be rude. Just want you to know that up front. So we begin to talk, and the classic line right now for the Jehovah's Witnesses, you know, things are so bad in the world. What do you think about what is happening? What do you think it will take to, you know? And so that opened up a door for me to share with them, opposite of what they believe, that one day there will be a paradise on earth, which, by the way, isn't actually opposite of what we believe. We believe there will be a paradise on earth. It's called the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ, the thousand-year reign. But the first thing I did was take them to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I just started quoting just that passage about the Lord's return. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, and I just quoted that, and just like God started to give me verses about the blood atonement, verses about salvation by grace and not by works. And they just kind of stood there and listened. And there was an older man, a younger man, and a very small boy. And finally, I just looked at a little boy, and I just started basically telling about Jesus. Amen. And by the end, they said, well, thank you, and they walked away. Now, that's good in this sense. I have no right to be unkind. I'm not to bid them Godspeed. I'm not to say to them, Lord, bless you, because God will not bless what they do because it's false doctrine. But there is an opportunity for us to share our faith with somebody who's trying to share their faith with us and try to pollute our minds. One of the things that Jehovah's Witnesses teach, and this isn't about Jehovah's Witnesses tonight, but just interesting, they do not believe in the bodily resurrection of Christ. Just right over the hill, there's an area to, as you go out on 50, to the left, and down in that housing section, there's a home, and they are Jehovah's Witnesses. And I remember, We've been back since. I didn't catch him the last time we went, but the first time I met these folks, we started talking about Jesus Christ, and I said, you know, that Jesus rose from the dead. And I guess I said physically. And he stood there and said, he didn't rise again from the dead physically. We need to know this. Because sometime you might get a Jehovah's Witness, I'm sure. How many have ever had a Jehovah's Witness come to your door? How many have ever had a Mormon come to your door? Okay? You know, our theme for the year, be ready to give an answer of the hope that's within you. And so I want you to notice with me as we consider this first statement that we believe in the bodily resurrection, that there are those who do not believe in the bodily resurrection. Go with me first to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. And I want you to look at verses 36 through 49. Luke 24, beginning in verse 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith to them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. They thought they saw a ghost. And he said unto them, why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and an honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their hearts to understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. In other words, understand doctrine. He opened their hearts to understand the doctrine about himself. Remember Emmaus Road? They're walking down the Emmaus Road and a man joins those two men. Doesn't tell us who those men were, but as they walk down that road, they're discussing the events that had happened in Jerusalem just days before. And the man comes along and says, what are you men talking about? Or are you a stranger in Jerusalem? Don't you know what has happened in Jerusalem over these last few days? Well, what happened? And they tell him, well, Jesus of Nazareth, who we supposed him to be, that one that was sent from God, that prophet, and now he's dead and gone. And now there's a bunch of ladies who went to his graveside and said that they saw a vision of angels and claimed that he's risen from the dead. You remember what Jesus did? He preached doctrine, that's right. He went to the book of Moses and throughout the Old Testament and began to expound to them the doctrine of his life and of his resurrection and so forth. All the prophetical statements. He taught doctrine. Doctrine is very, very important. And so here he says he opened up their understanding to scriptures, to the doctrine. And here you find that there was a bodily resurrection, not just a spiritual resurrection. There has been, this was a controversy in a lot of seminaries. A lot of seminaries that used to preach truth and then bought into a philosophy that started in Germany back in the 1800s that basically said that Jesus was not God. He was not virgin born. There was no physical resurrection. And that theology and philosophy began to creep into a lot of good solid seminaries and began to corrupt young men and destroy their faith. And they went back into their churches, a lot of them Baptist churches, and began to destroy their people's faith. And one of the things that has even been taught in Baptist churches is this issue about a bodily resurrection. The Bible teaches that there is a physical resurrection from the dead. A physical resurrection from the dead. Now, why is that important? We'll go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You know this chapter well because it talks about if Christ be not risen, then we are of all men most what? Miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits. So it is a great victory chapter. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are falling asleep. There was a physical resurrection. And when you read the remainder of 1 Corinthians, it says, guess what? Because Christ rose from the dead, guess what's going to happen to you? You get to rise from the dead too. So the bodily resurrection guarantees you this, a bodily resurrection. The graves will break open. The bodies of the saints will arise, just as they did a sampling there in the book of Matthew. The only place that tells us about this doctrine, this truth, that when Jesus was brought back from the dead, when he arose, there were certain saints that also arose and showed themselves to people in Jerusalem. You know, wouldn't that be strange? I mean, grandma died, you know, 17 years ago. You open the door. Grandma! She's alive now, you're dead, you know. How strange that must have been. But just a sampling of the reality of what is going to happen to every one of us here. If we taste death, death is a temporary thing for our bodies. And we'll have a bodily resurrection. So praise the Lord for that. We could go on scripture after scripture. Romans 4:25, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Romans 5:10, for if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Now listen to this. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Talking about his resurrected life. So we believe in the bodily resurrection. Secondly, we believe in the ascension. Letter B, the ascension. You know what the ascension is. It is his being taken back into heaven. And we'll look at some different places here. Go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And look at verse 9. In Acts chapter 1, verse 9, Jesus has led his men out and is basically saying goodbye. And he charges them before he leaves, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And he says, you be witnesses to me everywhere. Verse 9, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight, while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up. Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Not only do we have the doctrine of his ascension taught, but we have the doctrine of his return taught. That one day, as you saw him taken up in the clouds, so again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he will come again in the clouds. And then he'll receive us to himself, that where he is, there we may be also. So we find the ascension taught. But it's certainly taught in a number of other places. Now you see a bunch of verses listed here concerning the ascension of Christ. And just want you to note a couple other things. I want you to go to the book of Ephesians. This is not in your... And the reference is given there, but when we go to Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, just give you some extra things here. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. It's talking about the Lord Jesus. It says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. So you notice there, especially in verse 20, that he was not only raised from the dead, but he also was taken into heaven and set at the Father's right hand. Notice also in this book of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And look at verse 7. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And so we're told here very plainly, he ascended back to heaven. And when he ascended back to heaven, he took captivity captive. I believe that it is those who were in what was known as paradise or Abraham's bosom. And remember, there at his resurrection, there were certain people who were raised and went through Jerusalem. Where did they go? Did they die a second death? I don't think so. Not after they had been raised from the dead. I believe when he ascended, those who were brought out of the graves and showed themselves in Jerusalem were also part of this group. That captivity that had been in the heart of the earth, had been in Abraham's bosom, those few who were temporarily raised to manifest his resurrection and others that were in the hearts of the earth were taken into the presence of heaven itself. Those, at least those who were already raised from the dead, yes. Yeah, I do. Notice one other passage. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, obviously, those who are still in Abraham's bosom, no, I don't think they would have that right, yes. So 1 Peter chapter 3, we'll look at verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. In other words, this is the Holy Spirit's work in bringing Christ back from the grave. By which also he went up, and now listen to these words, by which also he went up and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. I just point this out because, and again, I know we could, I put it this way, I think there is some room maybe for some debate on this, but I personally believe that hell is in the heart of the earth. And I believe Abraham's bosom was also in the heart of the earth. And when Christ died, he descended into what? The lower parts of the earth. And there he preached. I've heard different things said about what he preached. But whatever it is, I bet it was a message everybody listened to. And when he said to those in Abraham's bosoms, boys, it's time to go home. Not just to this temporary place. That was a good place, but still, in a sense, temporary. When he said, come with me. And he led captivity captive and ascended back into heaven. Must have been quite an amazing thing. But anyway, there are several other references there. Luke 24:51, Mark 16:19, some places in Hebrews in the book of Revelation that reference the ascension of Christ. Another vital doctrine. Because Jesus is not physically running around the earth somewhere. He's not living as a hermit up on some mountain or living in some monastery. He is ascended at the right hand of the Father. Which leads us to this. We believe, letter C, the high priesthood of Christ. When he died, he then rose again, conquering sin, death, hell, and the grave. And then he ascended back into heaven. And what does he do now that he's ascended? He's your and my high priest. He is your and my high priest. We'll just kind of concentrate here in the book of Hebrews and go first to Hebrews chapter 14. Hebrews chapter 14. I meant chapter 4, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 4. If you come to chapter 14 of Hebrews, let me know. Hebrews chapter 4. Look at verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed, here again the ascension, that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. In other words, a confidence in your profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Why can we approach so boldly? Because we have a great high priest that knows exactly what you feel and knows exactly what you've gone through. He suffered in all points just like you and I have. He understands. I personally believe that he not only understands the principles or the points, you know, like we say about Jesus, that he was tempted like we are in the sense of, you know, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride of life. In the Old Testament, Isaiah 53, it says, surely he hath borne our griefs. Goes on to say, but he was wounded for our transgressions. I believe he bore my personal sin, obviously, on him. And I believe he bore my personal grief and my sufferings before I ever suffered anything. He already experienced that. He knows, as the book of Hebrews uses the term the succor. He knows how to succor you, how to comfort you, how to help you. Why? Because he already knows what you've gone through. Because he already dealt with it on Calvary. You say, how can you explain that? I can't. I can't explain that any more than I explain how somebody can rise up from the dead after they're dead. I can't explain it, but I sure do believe it. And I hope you believe it too. Thank you. Look at Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 24. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. He is your high priest who understands you. And his time, literally these last 2,000 plus years, has been there to intercede for every believer. He interceded for Polycarp. He interceded for John Knox. He interceded for Martin Luther. He interceded for that little grandmother who prayed for the salvation of her family that lived in Brooklyn, New York. He interceded for that elderly man who sat in a nursing home praying over his grandsons that they would surrender their lives and serve God. Say, who are they? I don't know their names, but he does. Sometimes we feel like nobodies. And we may be nobody to the world. We may not be popular people. We may not be well known. But we are sure known to our God. He knows us by name. He knows the very head, the number of hair that is on our head. He cares for us. He loves us. And he has been interceding for you ever since you become his child. And quite frankly, maybe before you became his child, to be honest. That's a pretty good Savior. And he's been at his job for 2,000 plus years. That's pretty good. One other passage here in the book of Hebrews. Look at chapter 6. Chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now we're not going to go back and study the priest Melchizedek. You can go back and read about that in the book of Genesis. But we are told in the next chapter that Melchizedek had neither father nor mother, nor beginning of days, nor end of life. And then we're told about Melchizedek, that he was made like unto the Son of God. We see in that verse the eternality of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, there are some religious systems that will teach you that Jesus had a distinct beginning. And that again, that is inaccurate. That is false doctrine. And one of those proof texts that he is eternal, has never had a beginning, is chapter 7, and it is verse 3 of Hebrews. So anyway, we believe in the high priesthood of Christ. Would never have happened had he not been raised from the dead. Would never have happened had he not ascended back into the presence of God, seated at the right hand of the throne. But now he is, and he is fulfilling that high priestly work. Now, here's good news. He's going to come back again. He's going to come back again. We believe, letter D, in the second coming. The second coming. John chapter 14, verse 3. How many can quote John 14, 3? I bet a lot of you can. Give you the first few words. And if I go and... Okay, you had it. You had it. I know everybody's just kind of doing different times, but you had it. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He's going to come back, and he's going to receive us unto himself. I mentioned earlier the passage that Paul used to the church at Thessalonica. So go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. In other words, well, it tells us they're dead. They sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Great words in verse 18. And wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Said to people who had no understanding of end time events when Paul wrote these words to them. Did not have the advantage of having a New Testament in their hands like you and I have. They had no clue. He said, listen, and when he uses the word ignorant, it's not an unkind word. It's just a word of fact. They had no understanding. He said, I don't want you to be ignorant about this. I don't want you to go without understanding. So let me explain to you what's going to happen. Jesus is going to come back, and you're going to hear a trump. And when the trumpet sounds, Jesus is going to be in the clouds, and you're going to go up to meet him, and you get to be with him forever. And that's pretty good. That's pretty good. No, that's not pretty good. That's really, really, really good. In fact, if he'd like to do that tonight, I am more than willing to go. I'm not anxious to die. I had a Jehovah's Witness ask me one time, you people, you talk about how you believe in the resurrection and how you believe that you're going to live forever one day. Why are you guys so fearful of death? And you know what? That made me stop and think, wait a minute, that's a good question. And I could not answer that at that time. Whether you think this is a good answer or not, as I thought about that, I had this, God did not create me or you to appreciate death. He caused me and you to appreciate life. I came, Jesus said, to give you life, and to give you life what? Not death. He came to save us from death. So that a Christian would try to cling to life till the very last ounce of strength in them really should not be amazing to us or anyone else. But it is important that we have that hope, that blessed hope, that Christ is going to come back. And should I have to taste death before it comes back? To be absent from the body will to be present with the Lord, and then one day he will also resurrect my body from the grave. That is a blessing. That is a blessing. So listen, I don't look forward to the process of death. I don't look forward to one day being told you have cancer, or you only have 5 weeks to live because you got cirrhosis of the liver, or whatever it may be. Whatever happens. No one looks forward to going through that tunnel. But God says, let me just give you some hope. On the other side of death is a blessed place called heaven, and I'm going to take you to be with me there. I had in Bible college a teacher who had been missionary to Japan for 20 years, and his health failed. And when he came home, he began to teach at Baptist University there in Atlanta. And I remember him giving this illustration that I've never, ever forgotten. He said, we, in a sense, even we Christians sometimes fear that process of death, going through that valley. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, David said, I will fear no evil because I know you're with me. That doesn't, listen, the very fact that he's talking about it meant that there was something there that, I can trust God through this. And Mr. Burgett, as we just called him, Mr. Burgett. He said, leaving this world and being translated into heaven is like a baby in the womb who has known only the comfort and the peace and the serenity of its mother's womb. And then there's a thing called the day of birth. And all of a sudden there's turmoil within that sanctuary of the womb. And now the child begins to go through that process of birth. And it's leaving the security and the sanctuary of the womb and being brought into the world. That child will soon know something that is far better than being in the mother's wombs. That child, in a few moments, will now be in the mother's arms. That child will now come to see that mother face to face. I thought, man, that's really good. Isn't that a good thought? I've never seen him face to face. One day I will. We see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Am I anxious to go through the process of death? No, neither are you if you're honest. But brother, I sure am anxious. If I have to die, I sure am anxious for what lies beyond when we get to see him face to face. And, look, today was a really nice day. I mean, it was a good services this morning. Hopefully it's a good service tonight. Had a blessed time with my family this afternoon. This has been a good day. But this day will never come anywhere near equaling what we will taste and experience in heaven every single moment of our eternity. And that's pretty special. I'm going to stop there tonight because it's already past 7. And we'll just pick up there later on. I don't want to keep you too late tonight.